Proverbs chapter number 9, as we draw chapter number 9 to prayerfully a conclusion this evening, as the Lord allows us to do so. Let me just remind you that next Wednesday we're having cottage prayer meeting here at the church as we get ready to enter into Resurrection Sunday, and then our revival Monday through Friday, including Sunday morning as well. So we're looking forward to that. And then on Thursday evening, we'll have a cottage prayer meeting at the pastor and Miss Diana's house. We invite everyone to come for that at 6:50 on Thursday evening for a season of prayer for our revival. And don't forget to pick up the brochures that are on the back table back there. There's plenty of them back there. Take some and hand them out to your family, friends, neighbors, anybody you think would benefit from coming into the revival. And we'll have a wonderful time in the Lord. We still are in need of having one person to provide a meal for the evangelist, either out of the restaurant or two or so families coming together for Monday. So if you'd like to do that, you can let the church office know, and we would appreciate you as well. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter number 9. We'll begin reading in verse number 9, and we'll read down through verse number 18 as a way just to refresh ourselves of where we are. Over the past several weeks, we've been in chapter number 9 of the book of Proverbs, and we gave the title to this message, The Disciplines of Wisdom. And so far in verse number 29, we began looking at this in verse number 29, we began to, in verse number 9, verse number 1, all the way down through verse number 8, we began looking at this idea of the confronting of wisdom. And in verses 7 and 8, we saw the experience that was required. And then in the last part of verse number 8, the last time we met, looking at this book of Proverbs, chapter number 9, we saw the exhortation heeded. And today we're going to pick up in chapter 9, in verse number 9, and we're going to be looking at the expectation desired. So who would like to read verses 9 and 10 tonight? 9 and 10, all right, John. 10 and 11, who would read 10 and, 11 and 12, who would read 11 and 12? All right, thank you. Who would read 13 and 14? Okay, Selena. And then who would read 15 and 16? All right, thank you. Then who would take us home 17 and 18? 17 and 18. All right, Joy, thank you. Let's read and then we'll pray. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this evening as we look at this matter of the disciplines of wisdom. So, Father, as we work down through verses 9 through verse number 18, I pray, Father, that you would challenge our hearts in this matter as we find that Solomon is kind of wrapping up, Father, this section of the book of Proverbs. And then, Father, I pray as we do that, that we'll take some things home with us, apply these truths to our lives as we look at discerning between wisdom and wickedness. So, Father, I pray for your people here. I ask and pray, Lord, that if there be someone here that does not know Christ as their own personal Savior, that, Father, they might come to know Christ in a real and personal way. Father, for those that may be listening in the days and weeks to come, Father, by the way of our internet website, I pray, Father, that they would glean from this as well, Father. And even though they're not live here, hearing it being taught and preached, Father, in person, that they'll be attentive to what you have for them. And God, this teaching and the preaching of your word and God's word would change lives. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's look at verse number 9 as we, again, we looked at the experience required, the exhortation needed. But here in verse number 9, we find the expectation desired. We all have certain expectations in our life. An expectation can be defined as this: a confident belief or a strong hope that a particular event is going to happen. And so as we think about that, for believers, we find that our expectation is that others will learn from God. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, look at verse number 9. Let's read that again. The Bible says, give instruction and a wise man to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So the expectation or the confident belief or the hope that a particular event is going to take place is that other people, other wise people, are going to be learning from the Word of God themselves. I want you to notice two very distinct words. The first word is instruction. That word instruction means to teach by the way of example. All right, so I came up with this illustration. When my boys were young, we had to teach them how to tie their shoes. Now, did I start by saying this? Okay, take the left one, put it over the right one, cross it over. Then take it underneath, and then I forget what the story is, around the rabbit hole, around this. No, I didn't do it that way to them. I taught them by example. I had them hold their shoelaces. I had my shoelaces, and I said, do after me. And so we taught by an example. That word teach means the ability to impart knowledge. Thank God that God has entrusted some pastors and teachers to impart the knowledge from the Word of God. And here's the truth. Some people have a little bit more brain cells than some other people, and God has given them that ability to compact and compile all the information and then become great teachers of the Word of God. So we find here that we are to instruct and teach two different types of people. Well, who are these two different types of people? Well, I think, first of all, the Bible says we ought to instruct and we ought to teach the wise man. Notice what it says, the wise man. The wise man can make sensible decisions and make sensible judgments. You know, all of us have looked at someone's life and we looked at them and we have thought, you know what, they're not very wise. That's not a very sensible decision. They're not making good judgment calls for their life. And so we base that upon our personal knowledge and experience showing good judgment. And so there's the wise man. And I like for all of us, perhaps, that we would consider ourselves to be wise. I'm reminded of Proverbs 1 and verse 5. Where the Bible says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. That means they apply the truth of what they have learned. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, or shall listen to wise counsel. And again, I think our problem is this, that we listen to all kinds of counsel, but not all of it that we listen to is wise counsel. And most of it, if you listen to the television or you read stuff off the internet, it's not very much wise counsel. So we find that we are to instruct and teach, first of all, the wise man. But then notice there's another person listed there. The Bible says the just man. A just man is fair and impartial by what is morally right and seems reasonable. I think Proverbs 20 and verse number 7 sums this up very well. It says, the just man walketh in his integrity. He walks what's reasonable. He walks what's morally right for him to do so. That word integrity is defined as this: the quality of possessing and steadfastly adhering to high moral principles and standards. I'd like to think that every one of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior walk in integrity. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 tells us this: for the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I want you to understand that this just man, this man of integrity that Solomon is writing about, isn't a perfect man. There only was one ever perfect man, and that was God the Son of God. But then again, neither of us are perfect, are we? I fail. You fail. But a just man has enough sense that when he understands when he fails, perhaps even sins against God himself, he'll get up, he'll get right with God, put it behind him, and go on and serve and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice two things that the Bible states about these expectations. And notice about these expectations, we are to instruct, Then it says to teach a wise and just individual. Notice what happens after we teach these people the wise and just. The Bible says he will yet be wiser. And then he says he will increase in learning. That's our expectation when we go to a just man and a wise man and begin to teach them. He's going to get wiser. He's going to increase in learning. I think by way of application, we can understand this, that people who refuse to learn from their mistakes not only continue to make those exact same mistakes over and over again, but I found this out in my life and no doubt in your life as well, that they keep making those same mistakes and it compounds upon compounds and compounds upon another mistake. Wise people will accept the instruction. Wise people will increase in learning to find out. They would think to themselves this, what went wrong? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Why did this happen? Why was I unwise in this matter? And I think as we look at that, we can understand that not only do we see the confronting of the discipline of wisdom, but notice in verses 10 through 12. Notice, secondly, the character in the confronting in the disciplines of wisdom. Both the rationale and the rewards of wisdom are stated here in these verses for us. Notice, first of all, the principle of wisdom in verse 10, the first part. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've seen this verse being repeated throughout the scriptures. In fact, in our very first message in Proverbs 1 in verse 7, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then I'm thinking about Job in Job chapter 28 and verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And even in the psalmist writes in Psalm 111 in verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So we think of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs really emphasizes practical living, and that's a good way to think about it. But that practical living is grounded in vital truth, and true wisdom starts with a correct relationship with God. Each of these verses talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then we understand this, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, if we're going to be truly wise, and Proverbs emphasizes practical living, that practical living is only going to come when you and I have a correct relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is real. It is real. But in the sense that it's a sense of awe. It's a sense of reverence. It honors God as because he is holy, because he is a just God. Think about this, because he is the creator of all things, and Jesus Christ is the sustainer of this universe. And then it says, not only beginning of the fear of the Lord, but then notice this, it says the beginning of wisdom. Notice that wisdom has a starting place, and it's in this recognition, and it's in the honor of God. Where does wisdom start? It doesn't start by memorizing stuff. It doesn't start from there. It starts when we recognize and honor God and begin to fear him. And that means this then. If it starts with recognizing God for who he is and what he's done for us, this means this as well. Those who do not recognize God, those who do not honor God as well, fall short of true biblical wisdom. Now, they might have some smarts up here, but they don't have true biblical wisdom, because true biblical wisdom has a starting place. And where is the starting place of biblical wisdom? Can you say it out loud? The fear of the Lord. Wisdom has a starting place. And so wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord and ends, the Bible says, with the knowledge of the holy. So wisdom begins, we could say this, with our conversion. At the moment of our salvation, which leads to joy in our life. And wisdom continues with consecration, and consecration leads to holiness in your life. Do you see how God's plan comes together with the beginning of wisdom? It begins with our salvation. Well, we see the principle of wisdom, but then notice the last part of verse 10 and the first part of verse number 11. Notice the profit of wisdom. It's that we gain understanding. What are we going to get from this wisdom? What are we going to get as we fear the Lord? Well, we're going to gain understanding. And that really means this, that a teachable man, a teachable lady learns that those who generally desire to live must understand the word. If you really want to live in the fear of God, you're going to have to understand God's word. Notice what it says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so our understanding of God comes to us through his word. The Savior, as you know, is the living word. The scriptures are the written word. And so understanding that, we find we gain something else. Notice we gain long life, both now and for eternity. Notice what it says. For by me the days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. So the promise of long life, as you well aware, was given to children. Turn to Exodus 20, verse number 1. Exodus 20, and verse number 1. The promise of long life is given to children. I need someone to read that. Exodus 20 and verse number 1. Who would read that? All right. Thank you, sister. Yes. Yes, keep reading. Yeah, one. Continue reading down to verse 12. Then we got to verse number 12. Thank you, June, for reading all that for us. So honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So God does promise long life to children. In Ephesians 6, in verses 1 through 3, it tells us basically the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest liveth long on the earth. So we find this promise of long life was given to children, but also was given to the nation of Israel. And the promise of wealth, health, and long life was part of the Old Testament covenant with the nation of Israel, according to Deuteronomy 28, in verses 1 through verse number 14. And this promise of the long life is not only given to Israel and to children, but guess what? It's given to the believer in the New Testament as well. You see, in the New Testament, which precedes everything from the perspective of the resurrection, death is no longer seen as a threat. If you're saved and you're born again, death is no longer a threat for you and I. So the days of life in terms of a long, natural life is no longer that important to you and I, because we know where we're going to spend an eternity with Christ. And the promise of a long life here on this earth is replaced by the certainty of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Although the Jews always had a hope of heaven, I'm reminded of Hebrews 11 and verse number 10, which speaking about Abraham, the Bible said, "For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So we see that Abraham did have a hope of heaven. But they really look for not the hope of heaven, but for the blessings on this life. And the Jews were and still are today, I would call them myself, God's earthly people. But the blessings that dominated their thoughts were material blessings. They were physical blessings. They were temporal blessings. They were conditional blessings. But today, you and I, as Spirit-filled believers in the church age, we are God's heavenly people. The Jews are God's earthly people. We are God's heavenly people. And our focus isn't on the land and promises and things like it was in Abraham's day. Today, we understand that our focus is on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And our blessings are spiritual blessings. They're heavenly blessings. They're eternal blessings. And they're unconditional from God. And I think the Old Testament related things to a place, but the New Testament relates everything to a person. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ. You see, under the Old Testament covenant, the Jews had to be in the land of Canaan. But under the new covenant, guess where the believers are? We are to be, Paul says, in Jesus Christ. And that's where our blessings come from as we are in Christ. It was appropriate for God to promise the Jewish nation long life to those earthly people that he had set aside, and remain, if they remained obedient to him, if they remained faithful to him. It was right for God to say, if you'll do this and this, I'll bless you with a long life. I'll bless you with prosperity. I'll bless you with physical things. There's nothing wrong with that. But because of Calvary, guess what? You and I now are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, and we can look beyond this life into the life to come. Well, we see the principle and the prophet of wisdom. Notice verse number 12, we find the personalness of wisdom, the personalness of wisdom. Notice what it said. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You see, wisdom is either, two things happen to wisdom. It's either received or wisdom is rejected on a personal level. It's not something that someone else can do for you. You can't receive wisdom for someone else. You can't reject wisdom for someone else. No one else can live my life except for me. I'm the only one that can receive wisdom or reject wisdom. I can't live your life for you, although sometimes we wish we could live our lives for our children. I make my own decisions. You make your own decisions. Whether those decisions are for better or whether those decisions are for worse, we live with the consequences of those decisions that we make, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And you cannot be wise for me, and I cannot be wise for you. Let me explain it to you. A wise man can give sound advice, and they ought to do that. And they can share all the benefits of his knowledge, all the benefits of his experience, all the benefit of the accumulated wisdom from God's word, but I can't make him follow it. I can give it, but that's all we can do. I can't make him follow it. Kind of like you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink water. We can give good godly wisdom to a wise man, but we cannot make them receive that. Notice, who are the people that are profiting from this wisdom? I think sometimes the Bible uses this word, nevertheless, to indicate the good advice that has not been taken. For example, the word is used in a story of the 12 spies in Numbers chapter number 13. Let's turn there. Turn over to Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13. And we'll look at verse 26. Numbers 13 and verse 26. And we'll read down through verse number 28. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 26. A very familiar passage of Scripture. The spies are reporting to Israel. And verse 26 of Numbers 13 says this, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and the wilderness, and all the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. But then notice the next word, nevertheless. Again, that word nevertheless is often used in the Bible to indicate good advice that has not been taken. Nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And so as we think about this continual story, remember it was Joshua and Caleb who in verse number 30 said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We see people profiting from wisdom, but then notice something else. The people are punished for the lack of wisdom. And the Bible tells us really that most people believed the report of the ten. And Numbers chapter 14, look at verse number 10. Numbers 14 and verse number 10. Notice what the Bible said. The Bible says in verse 10, "But all the congregation obeyed, stoning with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." So Caleb and Joshua's advice was sound. It said, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, the first part of verse number 12. But guess what? Their advice was scorned. It was rejected. And the majority said in chapter 14 and in verse number 2, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." God gave them everything that the nation of Israel asked for. In Numbers 14 and verse number 25, we find these words, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." Well, when you think back to our text verse, "But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." We see that's what happened. We find that they scorned the wisdom of the two great spies for the nation of Israel, and we understand that the rest died. Well, not only do we see the confronting and the character and the discipline, let's notice in verses 13 through verse number 18. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter number 9. Sometimes evil takes on a friendly appearance, doesn't it? It pretends to be good, and the reason they depend to be good is because she wants to attract more victims to her. And this last section of this chapter shows evil how it counterfeits itself. Since wisdom is personified in verse number 11 with the pronouns of her and she in the first part of the chapter, we find that evil is also characterized by a female gender here in these verses. Part one of the book of Proverbs closes when Solomon's fifth and final portrait of a foolish woman. Remember that he describes the discipline of wisdom. He said, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing." In other words, he's saying this, she may have a pretty face, but she has an empty head. I know a lot of people, both men and ladies, that might have had a pretty face or a pretty physical form, but they were empty up in the head. In other words, he's saying this, that she might have a good physical appeal when you look at her, but that's all she has. So notice this character in verse 13. The Bible says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple, knoweth nothing." Notice some things about this character of the woman here in this verse number 13. First of all, it says she is foolish. I'm reminded of Psalm 14 and verse number 1 where the Bible said, "The fool has said in her heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And then Proverbs 14:1. "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh down with her hands." That word plucketh literally means to pull down piece by piece or in pieces. It describes something being taken apart little by little by little until there's absolutely nothing left. And we find a foolish woman plucketh down her house piece by piece until there is nothing left. You think about this, the foolish woman breaks down her house with a selfish attitude. with the uncontrolled anger, her neglected management of the household, and no doubt her lack of support for her husband. She breaks her household down little bit by little bit. Well, we see that she is foolish, but then there's another Bible word there, clamorous. That word clamorous means this, demanding attention. It means loud. It means boisterous, nosy, even angry. I think when I think of something clamorous, I think about hard rock music. I think about rap music. To me, that's clamorous. It's loud. It's noisy. It's angry. It's like someone taking their fingernails and scratching it down a chalkboard. That's clamorous to me. And then it says she's clamorous, but notice something else it says. She is simple and knoweth nothing. And the truth is, since she is not wise, you might even be able to call her stupid in a good way, I guess. She doesn't portray wisdom. She's portraying wickedness. And because of that, she is not smart. And we could say that she is stupid. People think they are so clever today, don't they? And they think they know it all, but they are just corrupt and they are deceived. Well, in the confrontation, we see her character. We notice verse 14, we find something else. We find the non-construction, the non-construction. Notice what it says. For she sitteth at the door of her house. Listen, there's no mention here of the wicked woman building a house, as in verse number 1, where the Bible says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now listen, in the house of an unwise woman, in the house of a wicked woman, you don't see seven pillars there, do you? You don't see her building her house. As a matter of fact, again, Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house. There's no hard work. There's just ease. There's just luxuriousness. There's wantonness. And her house is no doubt built like the one on the sand in Matthew chapter number 7. And the counterfeit fails to duplicate the house of wisdom. Let me help you this morning. Anything that this world tries to duplicate as far as spiritual truths in God's word is going to be a counterfeit, and it is going to be built on sinking sand, and it's never going to match what God has for the believers. So we see the character, the non-construction, but look at verses 14 and verse number 15. Notice the calling. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, wisdom sent out invitations. They called people to the feast. Well, the wicked woman also calls others to partake of her folly or her wickedness. Notice the site of her calling in verse 14. The Bible says, for she sitteth at the door of her house on the seat in the high places of the city. So what she does, she occupies the place where most people go by and has the greatest visibility. And so we find that the woman of wicked folly still today goes to the place where most people are. Where is that? Well, we can find it on TV. You can find it on the internet. You can find it on your cell phone. You can find it in social media. You can find it in magazines and books and all kinds of places. We find that the wicked woman's invitation was extended to the same people that wisdom was invited to. So you see, in verse 15, we find the shamelessness of her call. Notice what it says. To call passengers who go right on their ways. The wording there in verse 15 indicates people who were minding their own business. Think of it this way. They weren't looking for trouble, but as sometimes we often say, trouble was looking for them. So wickedness detracts from righteousness by advertising right beside wisdom. You see, wickedness is shameless, and she calls out to those who pass by. But a wise man, or we could say a wise lady as well, will look away and continue nonchalantly away from the call of that wicked woman. Well, in the counterfeiting, we see in verses 16 and 17, we find something else. Notice her communication. This is what she says to him. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him. Verse 17 says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So as we begin to close out chapter number 9, we find and see a very discernible, a very planned, and a very deliberate contrast between wisdom and wickedness. Guess what? Both are out in the street. Both are calling. Both are begging. Both are asking. Both can be seen on the high places, asking those who pass by to come to their house. However, none of what the foolish woman has to say, none of what the wicked woman has to say is truth. It's all a lie. It's counterfeiting with the words that she speaks. Then notice in verse number 18, we find the condemnation. This is what the wicked woman, this is what the foolish woman does not tell those passerbyers, as she calls them. But he knoweth not the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. In every city, on every street, by every door of opportunity, these two voices cry out. Wisdom cries out. Folly or wickedness crying out, appealing to men and women and boys and girls. Obeying wisdom leads to life. Yielding to folly, the Bible says, results in death. We discern those voices by the fear of the Lord, our inspiration in our life, and by surrendering to Him for guidance and for correction. So as you leave here in just a couple of minutes, wisdom is going to be crying out to you. Wickedness or folly is going to be crying out to you. And the only way to discern the voice is the beginning of wisdom, which is none other than, can you say it out loud with me? The fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. Well, Proverbs 9 is the story of wisdom, sending out her servants to invite us to a meal and bring us life instead of death. Proverbs says that those who eat this meal are going to be made wise. The New Testament teaches that Jesus is the wisdom of God, and He invites us to a meal as well. And Christ's meal is not for those who think they are wise, but Christ's meal is for those who are fools and want to grow in wisdom. Have you accepted Christ's invitation today? Think about this. Jesus lived a perfectly wise life, yet He took our punishment and He took our foolishness that we deserved. He went to the cross of Calvary, was placed in the grave, came back victoriously 3 days later as He rose up out of the grave. And He invites us today to accept forgiveness for Him. You know, I believe probably everyone here has given some kind of testimony of their personal salvation. But if not, I can promise you this, He'll transform you tonight into a wise person. But the choice is going to be yours. And if you have never trusted in Christ, you need to recognize the foolishness of your life. Repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Him. But if you're here today and you say, thank God I am a believer, I have received Christ as my personal Savior, ask the Lord to reveal your foolishness in you. Ask the Lord to reveal the wickedness that's in your life. And when He does that, and if you ask Him, He will reveal that to you. You'll confess it and repent of it, claiming 1 John 1:9, running to Jesus Christ, and ask to be made more like Him. I'm going to close with Hebrews 5 and verse 14. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, we could say wise, even those who by reason have used their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Evil's there, wisdom's there, wickedness is there, folly's there. They're both crying out. Who are you going to choose when you leave these doors in a few moments? Only can really be discerned by understanding the fear of the Lord. Let's pray.